We're going to begin a new series. In fact, I told our team, ministry team here, that I would be starting Ecclesiastes today, and Michael said it's about time. Okay, Mike, we won't use that no more, okay? It is about time. And if you're like I am, we have seen a lot of things come and go. I was thinking the other day, all of the things that have happened in my lifetime, your lifetime. You know, this watch I've got. I remember reading the funny papers at Dick Tracy, and he would talk into his wrist. I can do that. So cool. The only problem is with my hearing, I can't hear what the other is saying, but I can talk through here. Okay? I hope you will read the book of Ecclesiastes because it's a great book. If you're watching online, we're glad that you're with us today. In fact, you know, if you want to, it's nice weather. I'm looking at a bunch of great people. And if you come out, don't have a church home, we'd love to have you here. All right, how many Bibles we got in the house today? Okay, getting better and better. Bring that book. All right. I'm going to ask the same question Solomon asked. Is life worth living? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Tell you what made me think about it. I've never been one, you know, I don't give a lot of statistics. But when I looked at this, these are the statistics that come from 2021. The major causes of death. And for the 10-year-old to 14-year-olds, suicide is the second cause of death. You think about that, 14 years old. For the 15 to 24 years old, suicide is the number three cause of death. For the 25 to 34, it's the second major cause of death. Now, I don't want you to get down, and I want you to hear these things, because too often we live our lives with our hands over our ears, and when we hear something that we don't like, we simply say, we don't want to hear. You know, Christina comes back from Guatemala, tells me about the church and the trash heap, a trash heap that I've been to. It makes my heart stirred. When I go to Egypt and be praying for us, taking a team in a couple of weeks, I look at children and families that live in bathrooms, not nice bathrooms that's like in your home, but bathrooms. And that's how they make their living. They clean it. When you go in, you give them money to help keep the cleaning, but at the same time, this is how they make their living. Is life worth living? I hear this past year particularly, the number of people in these age groups, particularly when it gets into your 25s and 30s, 40 years old, people with scads and scads of money, and yet they take their own life. Is life worth living? It's a great question. And we're going to answer it this morning. This is what makes life worth living. And it's not how much money you have in the bank. It's not how many toys you have and possessions that you have. It's not that at all. We're going to answer that question for Solomon. In fact, Solomon answered it. When we look, you see, this book, Ecclesiastes, is part of the wisdom writings. Now, there's two types of wisdom writings. One is proverbial, and that wisdom you find in the book of Proverbs. I love it. Commit your way to the Lord, and He will do it. You know, when I first read that, I wondered, what is He going to do? Tell me. But I found out how wonderful that is when you simply commit your way to the Lord, and He will do it. And with His track record, He always does it right and at the right time. So I like the way that proverb is written. This is called speculative or contemplative. You know, today, don't raise your hand, just answer it. How much time do you spend just contemplating things, thinking about things? It may be scripture, it could be your life. How many of you take time from the busy, noisy world and just sit and think about God? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, there is a yoga. First, when I heard about yoga, I thought they was talking about Yogi Berra, but they weren't. Yogi has his own truisms. He said you need to get his book. It's crazy. But I'm talking about not emptying your mind, but simply thinking about God. I guarantee you, if you are down or you're depressed, it'll brighten your day. Because there is a sense of thinking about our God and knowing the love that He had for you. We sang about that. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. That these are things we need to contemplate. But yet we don't. You know, we get up in the morning, we grab the phone. Who's texted me? Who's emailed me? What's this and what's that? And before you know it, day's over and we've not accomplished anything. Is life worth living? Of course, this book is written by Solomon. It's a book that deals with life, suffering, and death. These are important things. He's going to talk about wisdom. He's going to talk about pleasure. It's great. You know, Solomon's dad was David, his mother Bathsheba. You know how they came together, so I don't have to tell you that story. But Solomon was an anointed young man. David anointed him out of all of his other brothers to be his successor. In fact, David began to accumulate wealth and gold and silver and cedar and everything because David wanted to build a tabernacle, a temple to God. And God told him, David, you'll never build that temple. You're a man of war. You've got blood on your hands. Your son will build it. So when Solomon came in, when you read this, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning there and read the life of Solomon, you'll see that he was a builder. He had great building projects. One other thing about him is Solomon had 1,000 mother-in-laws. Guys, you ever thought about that? Mama's coming to stay with us. But he was wise. You know what he did? He built every one of his wives a home of their own. And he just kind of check in every once in a while. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and concubines are second wives, basically. So if you want to know more, look it up. I want you to know Solomon was probably in his mid to late 60s. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. He was the wisest man in the world. How did he get that way? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning verse 7, let's read this together. Now Solomon, the Lord has come to Solomon and said to him, what can I get What will you ask for? You ask for anything you want, and I'll give it. And he says, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child. There's many, many prophets. Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. And God informed Jeremiah and Solomon, you may be a child, that's good. I'll put my words in your mouth. But Solomon said, I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among your people. You have chosen a great people, and too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Now hold it right there. If you want a prayer to add to your prayer life, put that on a 3x5 card. Put it where you can get to it. Now, you may not be a king, but that's a great prayer. God, give me discernment between right and wrong. He said, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. The Lord God said to him, since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, and that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commandments, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized he'd been in a dream. I sit down with young parents when they've been married and they come to me and say, guess what? We're going to have a baby. I turn to that section and I read it to them. And I tell them, God is fixing to give you something that you will never understand. They will make you lose all of your hair. You will be dumbfounded. You'll be aggravated. And the problem is, so many people in the world will abuse that child, or that child will become a single parent home. That child will be on the streets. Learn, ask God for that discerning heart. You can also ask for a discerning heart about your wife, and God will say, I don't know. So guys, just love. That's why we're told to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Okay, y'all ready to go? Keywords. In your Bible, you'll see the word meaningless, vanity, or futile. 38 times he uses that. Under the sun, 29 times. Profit or gain, 10 times. Labor, 23 times. Man, people, person, 49 times. Evil, heavy burden, sore, 31 times. Joy, satisfaction, 17 times. God, now this God he uses is not Yahweh, it's Elohim, the creator God, 40 times. He asked this question in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the first three verses. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Israel. Some Bibles we'll say the words of the preacher. Don't get upset, it's interchangeable. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utter meaningless, everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Now, I'm sure, and I'm looking at guys that we're comparable in age. We're getting more youngins in here. You know, those young people, 60 and 65. That's our student ministry on Tuesday. But we've all lived similarly. And there's been times, I know particularly when someone is down with sickness or things happen in our life, if they're honest, they think this, is life worth living? Because if you look at it from a pessimist, and let me say this to you, no matter how bad the times that Solomon went through, he was never a pessimist, never. He did research because he was so wise. God used him to pass along a book in time that has stood the test of time, that is a perfect manual for life. When you can honestly answer, is life worth living with aches and pains, the fact I have too much, not enough money at the end of the month, that I can't run like I could. We have all of these things that happen to us. If life is worth living, your life is a joy because you realize it, that what happens in our life, the corruption of the world and the corruption of our body, is simply because of sin. But through Jesus Christ, we begin to live and have joy in this life in spite of sin. You see, that's why Jesus came. That's why it was so important. All that time, God creating a people, he put them in a hothouse and they labored and cried out, God, rescue us. You know the history. God gave them a law. Really, the only law that God gave them was 10 things. Three things on one tablet, those things were how their reaction to God should be, and on the other tablet is how we should relate to man. That's what God gave. But he gave us that not to cause us to labor and get fret every time we break the law. He gave us that to show us there's something missing. A written law is not enough to deliver you from the issues you'll have in life. That's why Jesus came. When Jesus came, he came and bore our sins. He bore our sorrow. He transferred his righteousness and holiness into us. He took our sins. And for the rest of our life, we are simply learning how to live with the righteousness that God has given us and how we can ignore those things that separate us from God. I like to tell people this. The issue is not living a perfect life. The issue is at the end of the day, is there sin that you have committed? Sometimes it's willful. Sometimes what you mean to do for good turns out to be wrong. But have you spent time? You know, we even guys nowadays, they got all kind of stuff you can put on your face. And I've often wondered what would happen if a man and woman both put on those masks and went to bed together. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, what would you do when you roll over in the morning and you look? And both of you are looking. I'd like to be a fly on the wall because I think that would be funny. But you know what we don't spend time doing? Reviewing our day. Lord, here's where I ignored you. Lord, here's where you opened the door and I didn't walk through. Walking before God blameless. Did you notice he said, if you will walk according to my law as your father David did. Wait a minute. David, the murderer, the adulterer, that David? After all of that, God said of David, he's a man after my own heart. Because when you read Psalms 51, David opens his heart, he lets nothing hang out, and confesses before God, and God takes that burden away from him. And when God looked at David's heart, God knew that David loved the Lord God. You see, that's how we're called. Is life worth living? Okay. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief is Satan. When you are tempted, understand you are free to call the tempter in your ear a liar. Because his father, Satan, is the father of lies and cannot and does not tell the truth. And the issue is this, when we are tempted in things that once were pleasurable for us, we should know that when we went down that road, it was not a good road and the outcome was not good. That is a lie. The thief comes to steal your life, to kill your life, to destroy everything in your life, your hopes, your dreams, and your aspirations. That's the job of Satan, and he does it well. But the contrast is Jesus. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. When Jesus says, I have come to give you life, that's not particularly saying I'm going to heal your sicknesses or your disease. He's not talking about healing there. He's saying, when you come to me and you lay those burdens down and you receive me as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to show you what real life is all about. I'm going to take away the drab, the blackness. Listen, as I've traveled all over the world, there is one thing that has stood out to me. When I landed and began to drive, I can tell if there are communists that used to dominate that country or town. And you know how I know? Their buildings are a drab gray. There is no color. I can take you to a city in Lithuania that did not receive its freedom, didn't ask for freedom when Lithuania separated from Russia in 1990. You can look in that city and you see colors all around that city on the outside. It's basically on a moat. The only way to get in there is to drive over a bridge. All around it is beautiful flowers and greenery, houses of all colors. When you look at that city, it's entirely a gray, drab city. People under bondage. God takes us from darkness and places us in life and says, my child, this is life. My rules are not burdensome. Your law keeps me out of the ditch and in the road, walking the straight and narrow. Well, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. This is what Satan doesn't want. Because what happens when tragedy hits? What happens when things happen that we're not aware of? We're afraid. And we don't know where to run or what to do, but we want to go somewhere and do something because this is an upright. He's saying, stand firm. You know what I've always envisioned in those words? Just being all tight and upset, and all of a sudden, I feel some arms around me, reassuring arms. Let me tell you, after my dad died, that's what I missed, having my dad's arms around me. So Daddy wouldn't have to say a word when I was going through something. He'd just put his arm up there, and I knew I wasn't fighting by myself. I had my dad. And that's the same way that we look at God. God joins us where we are in life and simply says, my child, we're going to get through this. And in fact, you're going to be better off. I think if we took a real, begin to write books, every one of us would say, I went through some extreme heartaches, pressure, and challenges. But I'm not the same. Those made me better. You know, stuff like lettuce and things like that, just not really good. You know, you're going to lose. You know what's better? It's chocolate, donuts. But what does all the good stuff give you? You become a fat person. And your doctor says you got a bad heart because you're fat. Lose weight. You see, that's the way. We go through challenges. We hate the challenge. Don't want to be there again. But I'd give you nothing for the fact of knowing when my Savior joins me, and He will join you when you confess with your mouth, Lord, I can't see how the outcome is. I don't know what's going on, but I'll tell you, with you and I, we're going to conquer this. That's the things of this. Dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know what? In this world, there's a lot of things like the service. The service says things to you like this. They'll tell you, I want a hole 5 foot deep right there. And you'll dig that hole. And your sergeant will come back and say, I don't want that hole there. I want you to cover it up, make it look brand new. Sometimes our life feels like we're just digging holes and covering them up. Digging a hole and covering them up. Our life is useless. When Satan can move you into that direction, you'll begin to wonder, is life worth it? Jesus and what He has said to us in the book of John, in the book of 1 Corinthians, our work in the Lord is not in vain. And let me share something with you. Those that are praying for people to be saved, and they're not. Those that are witnessing to people and they're telling you, don't talk to me no more. You commit them to prayer, because nowhere in the Word of God does it say you have to win, W-I-N, anybody to Christ. Listen, I had somebody come up and tell me, you know, preacher, you won me to the Lord. And he was about as foul-mouthed a person and drunk as I've ever seen. And I said to him, it was a similar thing to happen to D.L. Moody, and I remembered it. And I looked at him and I said, you look like somebody I saved. See, folks, we don't save anyone. The power of God is through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And when you are abused and people reject you, then shut up and stand firm on your knees. You turn them over to God. And let God deal with them. You see, that's what our call is. And our labor is not in vain. Every day is an adventure. Listen, the same type of work over and over gets monotonous. Early in my life, I found out if somebody wanted me to go real crazy, more than I am, give me a job that I go into an office at 8 o'clock and come out at 5 o'clock. I'd last one day. Listen, my old Jeep I had, now my truck, those were my offices. When I tell my administrative assistant I'm going someplace, she'd put everything away because she'd know that for the next 30 minutes or an hour, I'm going to be calling her and telling her something to remind me of. I work best out. That's what God offers you. New days in Christ, either new things in your life. I tell you what thrills me. As many times as I've read the Bible, to go and read a passage of Scripture and all of a sudden see it for the first time. It's like, where does that come from? And it's brand new, but I'm needing it right now. You see, that's the way God does. God knows that if he just dumped everything on us, we couldn't last it. You see, here's the thing. In this world, too much badness kill you, too much goodness will kill you. We don't have that body. But one day, folks, one day, we're either going to float off in the air when he calls us, or we're going to come out of the grave with the new bodies and the new minds, and we're going to know everything that God has known from the time way back, and we're going to have the body and mind to understand that and enjoy that. That's why you understand when you read the angels speaking in heaven, they're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's what's going to happen one day. But right now, we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through stuff that's going to mold us and make us more into the image of God. We're going to begin to have that mind of Christ. Why? Because our effort is not in vain. And there is nothing worse than working at a job where you accomplish nothing. Growing in the Lord. Psalm 16:11. Keep me safe, my God, for I take refuge in you. Let me turn over that. I think I gave that to him wrong. It's supposed to be 16:11. Boop, boop, boop. That's still a good verse. Here we go. You have made known to me the path of life. How many times have you said, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know where I'm going. He has made time to show you the path of life. Remember when I started talking about meditation? You ever ask God the direction? See, we feel like this. When we ask God the direction, he's got to show us everything at one time. What God will do is show you road signs to get you where he wants you to be. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. These people with the pooch mouth needs to hang around God a little bit. There's no way. I mean, can you imagine going up to God and telling him that your back hurts? When he looked like he did when they got through with whips? What are you going to go tell God that you have suffered about? No, in his presence, we have a joyful life. Yeah, those things hurt us, and I don't want any of them. But the presence of God, it's simply, he's with us. He is carrying our burden. He said, cast all your cares on me because I love you. And that word in the Greek, you know what it means? I'm going to tell you right before lunch. It means to puke. He's saying, spew it all on me. I can take it. When I walk with him in his presence, there's joy. And final, what about after life is over? Well, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. When God gets us, he gets us for all eternity. That life, by the time we get there to heaven, we're going to be so happy. We're going to lay our burdens down. There's nothing else to fight. When you read, I think it's around the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, he performs surgery. You know what that surgery is? He said, I'm going to wipe every tear from your eye. I look at that as him taking out tear ducts. Because I'll never cry again because of sin, because of harm, because of brokenness. Any tears that I could shed, and simply, I just think we're going to be too busy shouting with the angel choir, hallelujah, hallelujah, worthy is the Lamb. It's that man that I've described to you this morning, Jesus. Is he your Savior? Is he your shepherd that will take you from a bad field to a good field? Do you have a relationship with the shepherd that in all the hustle and bustle and haste of this world, will lead you beside still waters. Do you know why David wrote that? A lamb, a sheep, when they go to drink water, if a leaf falls from a tree and it puts a ripple, that sheep will run away, will not drink from rippleness. The water has to be still. Jesus stills the water to nourishment. I hope you will know that Savior. Secondly, friends, if you at your age have begun to wonder, was life worth it? I hope you can count the cost and know that when Jesus paid it all, he put the life in living. Father, as I come to you today, I thank you for your blessed word of encouragement. I thank you for the truth of scriptures in your word. I ask that you forgive our sins. That, Lord, when sometimes we look, as the disciples did, at the raging sea rather than the calmness of Christ. Call to you those you're calling today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.